We are moving from 1 John, which we've been studying for the past several months, and we're moving to 1 Peter, just a couple of books earlier. If 1 John told us what it means to be a Christian, then we might say that 1 Peter tells us what it means to be a Christian in a pluralistic society, that is, in a society filled with other religions, not just a theocratic society. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christians in a region that is modern-day Turkey. There is no named church in the greeting, and it's unclear, doubtful, that Peter ever visited these people to whom he's writing. But he dignifies them with personal correspondence and a rich greeting, as we'll see. Grace and peace. Grace as summarizing all that Jesus has done, and peace, or shalom, as the full standard Hebrew greeting. Peter is also going to address a lot of very practical issues for his readers and also for us as we live in a pluralistic society. That is, what is a Christian's ethic living among people who do not share the same religion? How do Christians relate to authorities and authority structures in a pluralistic society? And how do Christians relate to the church when it's easy, when the church is your respite and that relief and the people that get it with you? But also, how do you relate to the church when the church is just that thorn in your side? It's making other people say bad things about you because you're included with them. How could you be included with them? Peter's going to tell us, how do we relate to the church when it's easy and when it's hard? With all of these themes that we will see as we study the book, Peter's going to give a lot of Old Testament language and references and allusions because he is careful and very excited to communicate that the people of Israel in the Old Testament are connected to the people of God in the new covenant under Jesus. God has not abandoned his people or forsaken his people. There is always a people for himself, and Peter wants to make that clear. So with all of this in mind about the themes of the whole book, we might ask, does Peter have any help for us in the very beginning to ground our identity as a Christian? And he doesn't leave us in limbo long at all. In the first couple of verses, we'll see what identity he gives us to ground the way we live. Let's turn to the text and let's see what he has to say about how we are to think of ourselves as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask again tonight, as we often do, that you would open our eyes, that we would see marvelous and wonderful things in your word. Open our ears, soften our hearts, and speak to us, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the key we're going to see tonight to understanding a Christian's identity is in two small words in the beginning of his greeting that he gives. Elect exiles. That'll be the focus of our time. Technically, elect exiles could, in theory, be the basis of every person's identity. You are elect, or, as we'll say, included into something. Are you elect or included in Christ or in the world? That is everything that is apart from Christ. Are you exiled or excluded from Christ or from everything else that is apart from Christ, that is the world? We know that the default, as Isaiah 53:6 and many other passages tell us, is that our default is that we have elected to be exiled from God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And we know that God in his grace, through passages like Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, has chosen to include some of us out of exile by his grace and by his mercy. So even in verses 1 and 2, we see that they, this elect exile phrase, and more as we'll unpack it, can encapsulate this complex identity. What are we given to? What are we taken from? This identity with God and with the world. And what I want us to see tonight is that we cannot be just one. We cannot be elected and included in everything. Neither can we be exiled or excluded only in everything. Thinking of ourselves in just one or the other is harmful and provides us no hope for living in this world. Think of this with me. If our identity is based only on being elected into everything, accepted into everything, we're belonging everywhere. We're wanted everywhere. We're loved everywhere. What about when that's not true? It's not true. But what do we do when we're mocked, when we're derided, when we're excluded? That doesn't hold up to the reality that we know. Okay, so if that doesn't hold up to reality, what if we think of ourselves only as exiles? We are chosen people of God away from everything else. We're estranged from everything. We're just holding on hope, siloed off from everything else and everyone else around us, waiting for heaven in our holy huddle. If we take it to an extreme, we might even silo ourselves off from the church. Does that work? No. No, we need to hold the tension between being elect and chosen, included in God and his people, and being exiled, somehow excluded and estranged with the world. And that tension is what gives us hope and strength for persevering in this life. So our two points will follow just what I just said. One, we need to remember that we are elected and included in God and his people, particularly when we feel exiled or excluded. Two, we need to remember that we are exiled or excluded from the world, particularly when we don't feel it at all. So let's look at the first point. First point, remember you are elected, you are included. You could also say this, that you belong. Good news, you belong to God and his people. And this point, we like this point. This point brings us rest. Where do we see this in the text? We see this a few different places. One, I think this is just amazingly beautiful that we see in verse 2, the echo of the doctrine of the Trinity. There's this beauty of all the persons of God involved. The Father knew. So according to the foreknowledge of God the Father knew that he was going to elect us. And the sanctification of the Spirit shapes us for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Jesus purchased us. The fullness of God is involved in our election. We belong to him. But second, we see that there's the language of exiles and dispersion. And this is language that is very common in the Old Testament. And so we'll talk about this same language. We look at being exiles, but this language actually reminds us that we are included. We are elected into God's people because the Old Testament Israel had this same thing happen to them. They were in exile in Babylon, feared that they'd been abandoned, but no, God prevailed. God continued them. It's the same for us. We are elected. We are included because Peter describes us as part of the dispersion, just like Old Testament Israel. And then lastly, and perhaps most powerfully, the very end of verse 2 talks about sprinkling with his blood. Did anybody think we're going to highlight that phrase? Ooh, that sounds terrible today. But if we're thinking about it with the Old Testament, this is really important imagery. Graphic description in Exodus 24 at the foot of Mount Sinai. Thunder has been rolling, the mountains shaking, smoke is everywhere, and the people have just agreed, yes, God, we will be your people. We will do everything that you say. They offer sacrifices. Moses dips his fingers in the bowls the blood has been collected in and sprinkles the people with blood, saying, you have been set aside. You belong to God. You are his chosen people. And Peter says, that was true in Exodus 24, and it's true now in 1 Peter 1. Except it's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And his blood shed for you guarantees and proves that you are his. You belong to him. You are elected, chosen, included. You are part of the people of God. The best illustration of this that I could think of, at the risk of being irreverent or flippant, would be to think of your personal data from the perspective of your personal data when you are undergoing a system upgrade on one of your devices. Are we going to get lost? What's happening with this upgrade? Are we going to be forgotten? Are we just nothing to this guy? Is he updating the system? And how do we know we're going to be taken care of? It's potentially flippant and irreverent. But thinking about Peter's audience here in the regions that are not important enough to be named with a specific church, we don't know if Peter ever visited them. We don't know if there's any well-known Christian person there. Are they going to be forgotten under this new covenant of Jesus that Jeremiah talked about? No. No. Way better than all of the guarantees for a system upgrade that your data will be protected is the assurances of Jesus' own blood that you will be included, you belong, you are safe. You belong here. Well, we have our own doubts. Peter's audience, they had their doubts. We have our own doubts as well. Our doubts could be summarized in just a simple question. Do I really belong? It's been a long time since Jesus was born, lived, died, resurrected. It's been a long time. And that happened in a place really far away. Those are two of the objections you might have, maybe. That's what Peter's audience had. He says, no, the blood doesn't expire. You're included. You might say, I'm not that important. That's what they're saying. I'm not that important. He says, this is for everyone. You might say, I'm disqualified by sin. I haven't been growing. I'm actually still stuck in this thing. And I'm pretty sure God's just kind of fed up with me. In fact, he has to be, because I'm fed up with myself. I mean, this has just been too long. And I'm still remembering, I bet some of you are too, what our World Mission speaker told us was the only qualification for being included in God's people. There's no disqualifying sin. The only qualification is that we have been washed with the blood of the Lamb. Perhaps the most common objection that you might be feeling is that my suffering, the pain that I'm going through, it has to mean that God doesn't love me. I mean, why would he let me go through this? This pain that because I'm a Christian, since I've become a Christian, so many hard things have been happening, whether it's my friends, my family, my people at work. It's just, why would this be so hard? And we'll see in just a minute, but I'll go ahead and say it now. That's actually just the opposite. When we are included as God's people, we are naturally excluded from the ways of the world, and there is tension that is introduced. And so if you feel that the pain and suffering from following Jesus disqualifies you, Peter wants to be clear, it's actually quite the opposite. We've got Jesus, as he will say throughout his book, that is the model and the one that we follow, and he had plenty of pain and suffering as well. Maybe these examples resonate with you. Maybe you have your own challenges, but the word of encouragement that Peter wants you to hear, wants me to hear, is that if you feel like you're exiled or excluded, you belong. You're his prized possession. But this identity that he gives us also calls us to remember that we are not only included with God and his people, but we are excluded, we are exiled from the ways of the world. It's a problem if we forget that we belong to God. Maybe this is new for some of us. It's also a problem if we forget that we are exiled from the world, that there is some tension with the world. So point number two, remember that you are exiled, that you are excluded in a way from the ways of the world. Said differently, you don't belong. You don't belong to the world and its ways. And if being included brought rest, being exiled and excluded, it introduces tension. But this tension is good for us. It is. It's necessary and it's vitally, vitally important for our well-being as Christians. We see this in the text. I'm going to use the same words and the same phrases, and they're just going to show us how they were also exiled and excluded. The Trinitarian involvement, as I like to think of it. God the Father foreknew that you were going to be exiles, that we were going to be exiles as well. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying us in exile. It's not for evil. It's for your good. Therefore, this exile is not for evil. The Son is guiding us. We're obeying him. He's guiding us. Therefore, our exile is not outside of the work of Jesus. We see that we're exiles in this word dispersion again. There's lots of conjecture about how exactly these people were exiles. Did they move geographically or did they just become socially exiled at home? The point is, they were not at home. Wherever they were living was not where they really belonged. There was some tension, some sense of exile and exclusion. Paul in Philippians 3:20 tells us that same thing, that our citizenship is in heaven. And we await a Savior from there who's coming back to bring us home. Right now we're in exile. And we've seen that same phrase, the sprinkling with blood. In Exodus 24, when Moses was sprinkling the people, yes, he was including them in the covenant of God's people. But he was also giving maybe the most visible representation of their consecration, their made holiness, their made other from the people around them. We think of, and we have the sacrament of baptism now and circumcision in the Old Testament, visible signs to show that we belong to God. I think having blood sprinkled over you might be a little bit more visible, might stick with you a little bit longer. And when we think of consecrated and holy, we think that's good, we're belonging. But it also comes with being consecrated to something, means consecrated and made holy away from something. When we think of God as holy, one of the main things we think about God is that he is other. He is not like us. And so when we are consecrated, when we have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, we have been made holy, we are consecrated, we are set aside from who we used to be, from being a citizen of the world, from being a citizen of earth only. We belong to him, but we have been set aside from the ways of the world. I have really benefited from hearing some of you tell about your experience of this when you became a Christian. But there's also an illustration I think can help us understand what this is like. Most of us hopefully have experiences with picking teams, whether good or bad. But whether in gym class or in neighborhood sports, you get together, maybe you're going to class with a friend, walking to someone's house down the street with a friend, and you and that friend are best buddies, and you want to be on the same team. You're good friends, maybe even your brother or your sister. But then the teams get picked, and what do you know? You are not on the same team. What are you going to do? Trade? Very Christ-like of you, that's what he did. He took our place and joined the losing team so we could get the winning team. But since we're talking about backyard sports, not heaven and hell, what would you do? What would you do in that situation with your friend when you're on different teams? You're going to play for the team you got put on. Go team. And for a few moments at least, you and your friend have some tension introduced. You might have been walking, skipping. I don't know what you did together to get there. But now y'all are enemies, y'all are rivals, y'all are playing against each other. There has been friction and tension introduced. You have been consecrated for one team, your friend has been set aside for the other team, and now you must compete. When we are picked, elected, chosen, included by God, we are not on the same team as the world, because the world is opposed to everything that Christ has done. There's competing interests, and there is no bench for us to sit on. We're in the game one way or another. We are elected to Christ or to the world. We are exiled to Christ or to the world. So the question I want us to think about with this, if we asked before, do I really belong? Now we ought to ask, am I really any different? Is there any tension, friction, or difference between me and the people of the world that are not like me, that are not belonging to Jesus? When all is included, we must remember some exclusion, some difference is required. To tie it back to 1 John, we finished up last week and Josh talked about idols, keeping ourselves from idols, and how idols, our hearts are idol factories. We can't help but make competing desires. We cannot help but invent things to compete with our affection for God. And so as we ask if there's anything different, I think there's a couple questions we can ask around idols. Have we prayed that God would show us our idols? Have we asked God to show us what things we love more than him? And once we become aware of those idols, have we started fighting them? Have we asked God to give us the strength to live differently? It's only in his strength that we live differently. Or do I just deny that there is anything that competes with my worship of God? No, not possible. Not me. Or am I okay with not confronting the idols of my life? They're not that bad. They're good things. My family is good. Yes, that's what idols are. Good things that are made into ultimate things. Are we okay, though, with taking those good things made ultimate and just leaving them there? A bit more specifically, do we see no issue prioritizing our citizenship of earth over our citizenship in heaven? Do we see no issue prioritizing membership in another group over our membership in the church in Christ's body? Do we see no issue prioritizing work over our spiritual well-being? Do we see no issue prioritizing our nuclear family over our church family? Jesus talks about the end of Mark 3. Do we see no issue in prioritizing time that we spend in leisure versus time that we spend in service? Do we see no issue in prioritizing comfort, rest, and fun over mercy, justice, and faithfulness? Now, I'm not asking if we do these things perfectly. I'm asking if we feel no tension. Do we feel no tension? Do we work to resolve the tension that we feel? Peter wants us to know that that tension between where we are drawn to be included, live as the world tells us we ought to, that tension with that living and then being included with God and belonging with him and his people and living the way that he tells us to, that tension is vital. Because we are not called out of this world. We are called to live here, bodily, temporally, yes. But as citizens of God's kingdom, living according to his ethics and his values. So ask God, hey, what are the idols in my life? Will you please show me? And then he'll answer that prayer, I have no doubt. And then ask God for the strength to confront those idols. And with that, ask God for the grace to see just how amazing he is, how much more amazing he is than we previously had thought. Because he is more amazing than the idols that we are enslaved to. When you feel elected, included, with no tension in life, no tension with anyone, we need to remember that we are exiled and excluded from the world because we are included with Christ and his people. We don't belong to the world and its people. Rather, we belong to God and his people. Maintain the tension of that identity. I can't think of a better way to close than the way that Peter constantly exhorts us throughout his book. He says, follow Jesus, do as he did. Because he suffered, you suffer. Because he did good, you did good. Because he suffered for doing good, you suffer for doing good. How did Jesus live out this tension between elected and belonging to God and exiled with the world? On the cross, he says two things that when we think about them together are really striking. On the one hand, he turns to the sinner crucified next to him and says, hey, have hope. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus gets it. He's elected. He knows where he's going. He knows to whom he belongs. But on that same cross, that same person, Jesus, the Son of God, also said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He understood the agony of exile, of distance from God the Father. And he did that so that we, you and I, elect exiles, can be brought home with Jesus to know the everlasting love of God the Father, paid for by his Son, ushered, we are ushered there by his Spirit. And how can we be sure of this? This table is a great reminder, and it's the nourishment we need to continue home, embracing our identity as elect exiles, holding on to that tension of both and trusting God who loves us dearly. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You're trustworthy, you are faithful, and your mercy endures forever. We worship you, God, and we praise you. And we ask that you would expose our idols and the ways that we are not living for you, the ways that we view ourselves too much as a part of this world. Or not enough belonging to you, God. Meet us where we are. Provide for us, even in this table tonight, as you've promised to do, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.